Before we have our first song, I'm just going to read the Leviticus passage to you, and I'm going to read from the Message version. There isn't much difference, to be honest. It's up to you whether you'd like to follow it or listen. But it is Leviticus 25, verse 8 to 22. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Count off 7 Sabbaths of years, 7 times 7 years. 7 Sabbaths of years adds up to 49 years. Then sound loud blasts on the ram's horn on the 10th day of the 7th month, the Day of Atonement. Sound the ram's horn all over the land. Sanctify the 50th year. Make it a holy year. Proclaim freedom all over the land to everyone who lives in it. A jubilee for you. Each person will go back to his family's property and reunite with his extended family. The 50th year is your jubilee year. Don't sow. Don't reap what volunteers itself in the fields. Don't harvest the untended vines, because it's the jubilee and a holy year for you. You're permitted, though, to eat from whatever volunteers itself inside the fields. In this year of jubilee, everyone returns home to his family property. If you sell or buy property from one of your countrymen, don't cheat him. Calculate the purchase price on the basis of the number of years since the jubilee. He is obliged to set the sale price on the basis of the number of harvests remaining until the next jubilee. The more years left, the more money. You can raise the price. But the fewer years left, the less money. Decrease the price. What you are buying and selling, in fact, is the number of crops you're going to harvest. Don't cheat each other. Fear your God. I am God, your God. Keep my decrees and observe my laws, and you will live secure in the land. The land will yield its fruit. You will have all you can eat, and you will live safe and secure. Do I hear you ask, what are we going to eat in the 7th year if we don't plant or harvest? I assure you, I will send such a blessing in the 6th year that the land will yield enough for 3 years. While you plant in the 8th year, you will eat from the old crop and continue until the harvest of the 9th year comes in.
I don't know if anyone's come across Coffee with Jesus before. I don't really like them. Possibly it's hard to read. Let me read the slide. So the first one says, I look at the world and see the field and forest, vale and mountain, flowery meadow, flashing sea. They all speak of your deep love, Jesus. I know, right? But then I look at the real world and see sorrow and strife, and I'm like, where is God in this? I am in deep sorrow, Lisa. The strife is daily with me. And every day, I'm going, why isn't Lisa here with me? And found that while I was kind of preparing this, and I thought it's a nice little opening of actually, where is God in this idea of Jubilee? Where does it come from? My name's Andy. I'm the youth leader here at Fairfield, hence, you know, having chocolate. So if you're good and you're well-behaved and you listen, you might get chocolate. So, you know, it just goes with the territory, doesn't it? A number of people I've mentioned to that I'm speaking this morning on Jubilee, and a lot of them have said, what, so you're talking about the Queen? What's that got to do with the Bible? Or maybe that's what you thought. Or maybe you're thinking, okay, so the Jubilee line, I'd have to use that every day for work. It's an awful thing. I hate Jubilee. Or maybe some of you are thinking the cooler kids here were thinking about Jubilee, who is a character in X-Men. Did anyone know that? Oh, Grace, you're so cool. I had no idea. It was only as I Google searched that I found out that Jubilee is apparently a character in X-Men. But none of these things was actually what was written about in Leviticus. That Leviticus wasn't written about the Queen or an underground line or an X-Men character, surprisingly enough, even though maybe that's what some of us think of. Actually, this idea of Jubilee, as Rachel was saying, is a really radical way of living life, a way which is different to all other nations, something that God gave to his people. I wasn't in the sermon last week, but I know Chris was talking about holiness, and I imagine he was talking something about that, of actually God's chosen people living a different life to those around him, that he had called them out to do something specific and special, to live for him. Is that, I'm not misquoting you, is that generally right? Good, fantastic. So God wanted his people to live specially. So the first seven verses of Leviticus 25 talks about the idea of Sabbath. So every 7 years they would have a Sabbath year, which would basically meant they would give the land a rest. They wouldn't kind of work it as a field. They would just let it be, and they would eat whatever kind of occurred naturally. And then you have some Leviticus maths. So GCSE guys, so 7 times 7 Sabbaths equals a super Sabbath. So you have 7 years, 7 times 7 Sabbaths. And that's 49. I think that's right. I hope that's right. If not, the Bible's wrong, not me. The Bible's never wrong, guys. And when you've had those, you have this super Sabbath, also known as the Jubilee, a special Sabbath, something bigger and better and greater than what had gone before. Because not only was the land going to be rested, actually there was going to be freedom and release for God's people as well. For those in the previous 49 years who had come on hard times, who for whatever reason had maybe had to sell themselves into slavery, had families had been separated, land had been given up, actually the Jubilee was a chance for the return, for everything to come back together. It's almost like a big reset button. And it's not coincidental, I don't think, that actually, as it says in verse 9, they then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement being the time when God and his people, they were kind of put back together, the big day of actually saying, actually, these people are mine. God says to his people, these are mine. And actually, that relationship being made right, that it's okay for God to be with these sinful, awful people. Actually, God said, no, you what? You're my people and I love you. And actually, written into the law then is this idea of Jubilee, when it's not just kind of people and God put right, actually the land and human relationships is put right as well. You go through the passage and it gets a little bit complicated, and this is like the easy summarized version, the verses that we read as well. If you go on, it gets even more confusing. But basically, so if there's two guys, and one of them owes the other £500, and I think, oh, you know, I owe this guy 500 quid, but I don't have the cash. But actually, if in these next kind of 4 years until Jubilee, I know that this portion of my land will be able to make up £500. The amount of crops that they have will make up that 500 quid, so I can loan it. Basically, the idea is that nothing is ever really bought and sold. Actually, it's kind of loaned and leased out. And so I can give to that snazzy-looking fellow part of my fields or part of my land. And then Jubilee happens, and the land is restored, the land is brought back to me, and the debt is cancelled. So that's kind of a summing up of what it was that the Jubilee was doing. So you imagine this incredible thing. You know that actually if you fall on hard times, this isn't going to be perpetuated through generation to generation. Actually, there comes a time when you will be released. And there's all kinds of different clauses of actually family members being able to buy back other family members if they've fallen in hard times, or to buy back pieces of land and things like that. That none of this is permanent. The debt isn't permanent. And so it shows that God wants right relationship, good relationship with his people and good relationship with his land. And everyone is looking out for each other. Pretty much the first time I read it, the two verses which really stood out to me were verse 14 and 17, which both of them say, do not take advantage of each other. So when they're kind of bartering as to like how much of the field is going to be worth paying off the debt, don't take the mick, guys. Come on, just be good to one another. Look out for one another. In the same way as actually I see my brother who's in debt and he can't pay his rent, I don't say, well, that's your problem. No, we're looking out for each other. That God's people are in this together. And as Rachie said, that there's no space for one or two people accumulating loads of wealth. There's no space for just a few people having loads of land and loads of fields and loads of slaves. Actually, God doesn't want that. God wants the return, people looking out for each other, people loving one another. I wonder how long it was before this started to happen. Yeah, that seems great. You know, it's kind of a nice idea, isn't it? But what if God doesn't provide for us? This was a massive trust exercise. There's kind of some debate as to whether it was the 49th year, which was the Sabbath year, whether that would become like a super Jubilee year, or if it was the 49th year and the 50th year, so you'd have your Sabbath and then your Jubilee year. But either way, it was a massive trust exercise to say, we're not going to farm this land for 2 years. That's huge. Verse 18 says, follow my decrees and be careful to obey my laws, and you will live safely in the land. Safety and security doesn't come from the accumulation of wealth. Safety and security doesn't come from knowing, actually, I've got this field, and I've also kind of added a little bit extra to myself here as well. Or, you know, if I fall on hard times, I can actually sell my slaves rather than be indebted myself. So I wonder how long it was before people start saying, you know, what if God doesn't provide? I'm not sure this is such a good idea. Or if they started saying, it's not really a good principle for our economy, is it? It's good, but Jesus in the Old Testament, God was talking metaphorically, wasn't he? He wasn't being serious when he talked about Jubilee. It's kind of a bit of a gag, really. Like, it's a nice idea, but no. Or maybe, you know, I'm just trying to look out for my family, for my children. You know, it's not really practical to do this because I've got young kids. So I can't really risk them. And God will understand that. You know, he loves family, so it's okay. I've got kids. Or maybe, I think this is probably where I would stand. Yeah, that seems great. But look at that guy. He's got loads more than me. I'll do Jubilee when he does it. You know, sure, I've got a bit of extra land and I've got a couple of slaves, but that guy's got hundreds of slaves. He's not doing Jubilee, therefore I'm not. I find it really interesting that the Jubilee isn't something that God says to the priests or the leaders of the land, you will go around and you will put things right again. No, it's given to everyone. The responsibility of Jubilee is on everybody. It's not just for the wealthy, it's not just for the poor, it's for everyone to be involved. And it can't be separated out. And I wonder how long it was that these year buts kind of took over. There's no evidence that Jubilee actually took place. And I wonder how long it was before it just became the culture. You know, it's normal to have slaves. I recognize that Mr. Smith up the road, he's pretty wealthy, and so I just have to put up with that. Like, that's just how it is. That is just life. This is the way that we live our lives. How long was it before it became normal? I really wonder, like, when it kind of came up to that first 50 years, if people were like, oh, rubbish, it's Jubilee. Oh, no. Just going to keep my head down. Oh, someone mentioned Jubilee. Oh, no, I think that was a couple of years ago. Or, no, yeah, you missed it. So just wait another 50 years and it'll be fine. Like, just forget about it. I really wonder what were people going through people's heads, whether they just ignored it, whether they forgot about it. We know that it wasn't entirely forgotten because we read in Isaiah verse 8, woe to you who add house to house and join field to field till no space is left and you live alone in the land. We know there are instances kind of through the Old Testament where this idea of Jubilee crops up again. And it's speaking against it, basically, because the people aren't doing it. One of my favorites, so that on the next slide, is in Jeremiah. And you've got your wealthy landowners, the people who've got loads of slaves. And God's like, oh, you shouldn't be doing that. And they say, oh, yeah, sorry, God, yeah, we forgot about Jubilee. Sorry, yeah, we'll release our slaves. Yeah, we'll do that. And then they had a yeah, but moment. And they released them. And then, like, the Jubilee was over. And they were like, yeah, but actually, we're going to take them back. And so God says to these people, these wealthy landowners, he says, wow, that's small, isn't it? He says, so I now proclaim freedom to you, declares the Lord. Brilliant. Freedom to fall by the sword, plague and famine. I will make you abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth, those who have violated my covenant and have not fulfilled the terms of the covenant they made before me. I will treat like the calf they cut in two and walked between its pieces. God doesn't mince his words with people who aren't committed to the justice of his people. He doesn't say, Oh, all right, guys, I'll let you off. Yeah, there are worse people in the world. There are people who don't even follow me. So, yeah, I'll cast my judgment on them. You guys just carry on as you are. God is clear. His judgment comes on those who aren't committed to justice. Rachie kind of mentioned this in her introduction, and it was pretty much my response. I realized early on as I was starting to think through this passage, I was kind of reading it a few times, and I was like, I realized I had this kind of strange sense of relief reading it. And it wasn't relief thinking, wow, God loves the downtrodden. It wasn't the relief of, wow, God has written into his law what he wants for the oppressed. My relief came because I was like, oh man, this is incredible, because these guys didn't do it, so I don't have to. It was the relief of, well, you know, this is Leviticus. Do we really follow Leviticus anyway? Do we care about this stuff? No, not really. Actually, I can contextualize this, so I can put it into a nice context of, oh, isn't God lovely? Oh, God really likes poor people. Oh, that's so nice, isn't it? Oh, isn't he? Oh, I really love God. Oh, it's lovely, isn't it? And I think there are spaces for our yeah buts. We do live in an entirely different time, in an entirely different system to where the Jubilee was laid out. But if you're like me and you skip straight to the yeah buts, we miss the incredible, huge, massive challenge of what it is that God wants to do in us and through us. I read the Jubilee and I think, I don't even own a house, I don't own land, I don't have any slaves, so I'm off scot-free. Can this section stand up for me, please? Just you guys on the far right, if you're able to stand up, that would be lovely. So there's a website which you can go onto, and you basically fill out this little survey about your lifestyle, your life. I think I live quite a modest life. And you go through this, and at the end, it tells you how many slaves work for you. Look over there. Those guys stood up. Some of them may be your children, people who are our friends. This is the equivalent of people who work for me to support my seemingly modest lifestyle. This is the amount of people that I enslave. Because actually my phone contract is running up, and I could release Jake. I could say, hey, Jake, go free. But no, actually, my contract is running out, so I need a new phone. I mean, my old phone works fine, but still, I need a new phone. So you've got to carry on working. These are people who are families who are separated, people who may die, people who are being harmed and injured for me to maintain my lifestyle. Because I want a new T-shirt, and it's only £4. Because actually, these guys pay the price rather than me. You can sit down again. I find it so challenging when we put it in these terms, because we have offset the cost of our lifestyles onto others. And often we don't see that. Maybe we see it in little ways. But just like the Israelites, they kind of got used to the system. Most of us have probably grown up in a system where it's just sort of normal. And I just don't really need to think about it. It's not really in my face, so it happens, but you know, let's just kind of move on. Let's not talk about it. Let's not think about it. If there's roughly 100 people here, so I don't know if I said, so I have 32 slaves working for me. Say there's 100 here. That's 3,000 people who our church is part of enslaving. Because of my clothes, my food, my car, my lifestyle, my electronics, my entertainment, my makeup. I don't wear makeup, but you see what I mean. Because of these things, and that doesn't even go into pornography and the sex industry, because we're in church, and no one in church struggles with those things at all. rubbish. The enslavement of humanity is being done by people in the church. Fairfield, complicit in the abuse of humanity. We're looking for a new logo, aren't we? How does this strike us? I'm going to put it up on the website on Monday, see what kind of response we get. We talk about how much we love justice. We believe in a God of justice and love and freedom. And we believe in that. But possibly more than that, I believe in my clothes. I believe in my car, in my lifestyle. We want justice, and I truly believe that we do want it. But we also want the other stuff as well. And I think, not entirely, but to some degree, we can't have it both ways. We can't have our cake and eat it. We can't have all the stuff and justice because it just doesn't work. And actually, I think we're called to be people who stand up to justice above the other things. I think God wants us to enjoy our lives and enjoy the things around us. I truly do. But I don't think that is at the expense of others. I'd love it if everyone can stand on your feet for me, please. If you're able to, that would be brilliant. So what I'm going to do, and this is where the chocolate comes in, because here's a prize. Yeah. Oh, see some excited faces. This is to wake you up as well. What I'm going to do, I'm going to say 3, 2, 1. Then together, we're all going to say Jubilee. And I want you to hold the E for as long as you can, okay? When you can't hold it any longer, sit down. So it's basically a last person standing. We've got some singers and musicians in, so I reckon you've got pretty good lung capacities. And I want you to drain your lungs to squeeze every last breath out of them that you can. If you think you're going to pass out, please don't go that far. If you have a health condition, feel free not to partake in this. If anyone dies, I'll feel mildly bad about it. So, yeah. Okay, so it'll be 3, 2, 1, then Jubilee. I'm going to take water. Yeah, I've got an advantage over you guys. Tom reckons he's good at this, so you can keep your eye on him. Okay. 3, 2, 1, Jubilee! Guys, keep going for the prize. I believe in you. Oh, dropping like flies now. And we want honesty here. No taking another breath. We often don't think about the breath that we breathe, but after you've done something like that, you squeeze all of the air out of your lungs, and all of a sudden it's like, you have this massive intake of air, and you feel it so much more. I don't know if you've ever been like held underwater for too long or something like that, and you come up and it's just like, and you have this massive intake of breath. That is what Jubilee is. That is what Jubilee is for the land and for the people. It's this massive relief. It's sustainable for a while. We can keep on going for a little while of going, but actually, it cannot last forever. The way that we live our lives isn't sustainable. And increasingly, science is telling us this, and there's ecological concerns and consequences, as well as the human consequences to the way that we live our lives. I think in the Bible, some of the people who I love and would have been most terrified of were the prophets. So up on the left, we have the prophet Isaiah, who was asked to walk, called by God, not just by some random person in the street, to walk around naked for 3 years. And then over here on the right, we have the prophet Ezekiel, who was told to lie on his side for 390 days and cook his food over human poo. These guys were nuts. These guys were absolutely mental. Like, these are the people you would definitely have crossed the street rather than having to engage in conversation with. Like, these guys were just something else. God called these people to live lives which were different, to make people balk at them, to feel vile because of what they're doing, to be rejected. And I think as his church, we need to be people who are kind of like the prophets. We're called to live a different life, to live holy lives, lives which are different to the world around. When it comes to justice, I'm a passive activist in as much as I kind of buy fair trade when I can. And, you know, I maybe don't buy in certain places. And I think, yeah, you know, I've played my part. Jesus, when he saw the injustices going on in his temple, he didn't say, you know what, I'm just not going to go to temple. That'll show them, won't it? I'm going to sit at home. And they'll all be thinking, oh, where's Jesus today? Oh, no, we must be doing something wrong. No, he went to the table and he turned over tables and he made a whip. He kicked up a fuss and he kicked up a stink. He didn't just let these things go by. And we've become so used to the environment, the society that we live in, that we're just kind of used to it. I'm used to having my slaves and I want to keep it that way. And I'm so terrified of praying a prayer which asks Jesus to show me what I need to do in this area, because I'm so terrified that I'm going to have to change my lifestyle. And it shows something of my selfishness, because all I can think of is, oh, I might not be able to eat all the food I want whenever I want it. I might not be able to get new clothes whenever I want it. All I think of is myself, rather than thinking, wow, God has called me to bring jubilee, to bring relief and release to the people of his world, to bring justice where there is no justice, to bring freedom to the oppressed. But all I think of is my own selfishness. As I was thinking through this, one of the things I realized, and you know, we're talking about Leviticus, and there's a whole lot of law going on in Leviticus, and actually one of the things is, I can't do this. We can't do this on our own. Actually, that's why Jesus came. Leviticus is part of God's law, but actually we recognize, I can't do that. I'm unable to live that on my own. And so Romans 8, verses 3 and 4 says, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the spirit. We can't do this. And there are yeah buts in as much as we live in such a broken system, but it doesn't mean we stay quiet about it. But thankfully, thank God we have Jesus. Because we can't do this. We can't do it on our own, but that's why we have Jesus. When it comes to other sins, you know, oh, I hate this person, I have horrible thoughts, and I think, oh, you know, I've got to pray about this. I go to God and say, you know, change my heart, change me. It's no different with these things. We need to be coming to Jesus, talking to him about these things, having our hearts changed, having our hearts broken for the injustices of the world. And maybe different ones of us have different kind of focuses. Maybe there's different things which actually we really feel the hurt that's going on in the world. And we can't just ignore that. We're called to live different lives, not just think different lives, but to live and to be different. Jesus quoted from Isaiah 61, so this is from Luke 4, it says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus came proclaiming freedom. I said earlier, I don't want this to be just some fuzzy of, oh, isn't God really lovely? But it doesn't mean that we ignore the spiritual implications. Actually, there is real spiritual implications. And actually, I really don't want to downplay that, because it is something that if we know Jesus, we have freedom. We have freedom from our sins. We are not bound by the laws of Leviticus anymore. Actually, because we fail them, actually, we know we have Jesus who brings us freedom. And actually he frees us from some of the things which have ensnared us and tangled us up and trip us day by day. And that is something amazing. But that doesn't negate the real action of living differently. Jesus came curing the sick, forgiving sins, eating with sinners, proclaiming the kingdom of God. Jesus came to bring back in to God's community, to God's people, those who had been rejected. We are the body of Christ in this world. And I believe that same call is on us. To be preaching justice, but not just preaching it, to be acting justice. To be bringing this idea of jubilee, of freedom, of reconciliation to the world. And it's difficult. But actually we know that the hope we have is in Jesus. It's not by our own strength. It's not just little old me who's got to do this. We do this in the strength of the Lord. And we know that some of this will come in eternity, in God's kingdom, when Jesus comes to return. We know it won't be fulfilled here, but that doesn't mean that we just kick back and just think, well, that's right, don't have to do anything now. God will do it later. What a privilege it is to be people who have been called to live differently. That we can go and we can bring justice in God's world. Not, oh, isn't it a shame I can't have everything I want? But actually think, wow, what an amazing thing God has given for us to do, to set people free. That's just such an amazing thing, and I hope that we can hold on to that.